Let's get into our study this evening on spiritual warfare. We're part number 10. So if you've been following along with us, quick opening. This is, like I said, this is part 10. Open your Bibles to, go to Matthew chapter 4. That'll be for starters. Matthew chapter 4. So while you're turning there, just a quick refresher. We've been hammering spiritual warfare. We know exactly Satan attacks us. This is a spiritual war in the heavenly realms. We know Satan attacks us in one of two ways. One, with his lies, his false teaching, his false religion, his basically his falsehood. We have dealt with that in a number of weeks. And now we've come to the second way he attacks us, and that's through temptations. And we said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, Paul says, when you're putting on the armor of God, in all circumstances, we need to take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And so we know those are the temptations that he throws at us, and those evil darts are dipped with pitch, so when it hits it, it spreads, and it takes your focus off of the enemy. And you have to fight the fire instead of fighting the enemy. And so we got to be careful and putting God's armor on so that we can defend ourselves against that. Last week we saw Israel. They had, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, they had five privileges. And yet through those privileges, as a privileged nation, they also had five failures. And Paul says that we need to see that stuff and use that because they were all documented and written down for our examples. Those things were written down for us, so that lest we be tempted like Israel was. And we know that temptation comes from within. We talked about that in James 1, 14 and 15. And Satan tries to use those temptations to get us to get sucked in so that we will run with our own desires. He doesn't want to force us to do it. He'd love to tempt us so that we run with it ourselves. Because when we do it, that's just absolute disobedience to God. And that's what he wants. He wants us to do it on our own. Even though we are have ourselves and Satan as enemies to try to entice us to disobey God, God is the one who is faithful, who gives us the escape route. We said in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, we actually finished up with this verse, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. This is just normal. Everybody's going to go through temptation. Just the same common stuff everybody will go through. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. In most cases, when people are facing a temptation, they are not looking for the way out. They're not looking for the escape door. What they're actually doing, they don't want to endure the temptation. They don't want to go through it. They're looking for a way so that they can indulge in their sin and get away with it for the most part. And so you can't blame Satan, can't blame God. It's all on us because we give in to that. So here's the $1 million question. If God gives us an escape route, how do I find it? And when I find it, how do I use it, right? That's what we want to look for. Okay. Well, this verse right here in verse 13 should give us some encouragement. If you say that you have a longing and that you have a desire to live victorious, the victorious holy life, if you want to do that, this verse will give you absolute comfort and encouragement because it'll help you along the way. So first of all, I want you to see that God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. Stop thinking, do you remember when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? When Judas comes to betray him and all that stuff. Now pay attention to this because this is very important because, man, when you pull out what the scripture tells us, it gives you encouragement. We're talking about God not allowing us to be tempted more than what we can bear. And so in John chapter 18, verse 4 through 9, this is the story where Jesus is in the garden. Listen to this. Then Jesus, knowing all of what would happen to him, he came forward and he said to them, now listen, whom do you seek? And they answered and they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. And when Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and they fell to the ground. That's awesome. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he answered and said, "I told you, I am he. And so if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Now, the scriptures said, he said that so that the scriptures, it was for the disciples. And he was trying to make it very clear that the soldiers were not to take the disciples. He said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "Okay, that's me. You've come for just me. Leave these guys alone. Who do you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth." He said it twice. He said, "Okay, that's me. You leave these guys alone. You've come for me. Here I am. I'm coming out to you. Take me away." So here's the thing. He was trying to put it back into the soldier's mouth to say, "Don't take them. I'm the only one you want." And here's the beauty of it. It says this was spoken of those whom you, so that I may not lose one of them. This was a prophecy that Jesus had given them. And Jesus said that because here's the idea. God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted more than what you could bear. Now, the whole purpose of Jesus to do that is if they got arrested, Jesus knew as God, because back in verse 4, it says, Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, and he knows all that would happen to the disciples, all right? So he said, "You take me, not them. They have nothing to do with this. You take me." He said that because it would have been too much for the disciples if they were arrested with Jesus. They would have walked away from the faith. Does that make sense? Okay, so when you look at temptation, that's why I say 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 should be very encouraging to us because God is faithful. We just said it in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. What does that say? Come on, we just read it. Speak up. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. You know, his forgiveness has nothing to do with me. It's all about him because God is faithful. And when I'm tempted, it has nothing to do with me. God is the one that's faithful, right? He knows what my desires are. He knows my temptation. And when he gives me an escape route, it's his generosity because he's not going to allow me to be tempted more than what I can bear. And even the disciples, he knew that they could not be arrested with him because they would leave. They would run away. They would depart from the faith, never to return. And Jesus, knowing that, that's why he said that. "Whom do you seek?" "Jesus of Nazareth." "I'm he. Don't take these guys. You want me? Take me." And so that's the faithfulness of God. So we know that God will give us an escape route. He is the one that's faithful to give us that escape route. There's always a path to victory. The escape is the Greek word ekbasis, and it means to exit. It means to exit. And there's always an escape hatch. There's always a way out. And for me, jumping out of airplanes, there was always a parachute. And I'll explain that in just a minute. Now, we didn't get into this last week, but we're going to go through it now. The way out, right? You want to know what the escape route is? You know what the way out is? Anybody know? What, what is the exit? He gives it to you in verse 13. Here it is. "But with the temptation, God will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." The way out is through. Does that make sense? You want to get out of the temptation? You got to go through it. That's the whole point. If you want to get out of it, you got to go through it. The escape route is through. And that's why I say parachute. So if you jump out of an airplane, what are you doing? You're hurling to the ground to your death. But I use that as an example because, and why would you jump out of a perfectly good airplane? Because you have a perfectly good chute on your back. It's not a big deal. So if you come out, you're hurling to the ground. The escape route is your parachute. You're still going to the ground. You're still going through it. But as you go through it, he is faithful to bring you safely to the ground. And once you hit the ground, you keep moving on. Amen. Does that make sense? I'm sorry I'm using a military something that I've been too many times, but sometimes you slam into the ground, sometimes you get drug along the drop zone, but you still get to the ground safely. That's my point. You're still going through it, but you come through safely. Now, all right, the actual, when the Bible says to endure it, the actual Greek word is hupopero, and it means, literally it means this, to get under it and to carry it. So we're talking about temptation. God gives you a way to escape it. The way to escape is to go through it. You get under it and you carry it. That's how you get out of it. Well, that's crazy, isn't it? We're looking for the escape hatch to just get away and not have to deal with it. But the point is, if you deal with it, that means the stronger you'll become in overcoming it. Does that make sense? So the more you carry a load, the stronger you get, right? And you can carry more. Does that make sense? That's why it's you'll be able to get under it and carry it. Because eventually, that's not going to bother you no more. That's the whole point. I love that. The only way out is through it. So you remain under it. You endure it. It's a time of testing. And you got to view it like this, that God is going to bring you through that to maturity. He's going to bring you through that temptation to maturity to look more like Christ on the end. Right? Romans 8, 38, 39. All things work together for good to those that love God. He's going to make you look more like Jesus. And that includes temptation that we go through. It doesn't come from God, but he's going to allow that to mature you to make you look like him. All right. So God has equipped us to endure temptation. How do we do that? Well, when temptation comes, we got a few of these to go through, but tonight we'll only get through number one. How does he do that? When temptation comes, we, number one, meditate and use the Word of God. You meditate and you use the Word of God. Psalm 119:11. The psalmist says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's what you do. What is giving in to temptation? It's sinning against God, right? So that's why you need to store up the Word of God so that you don't sin against him. How do we combat lies? Remember, we just went through this for weeks. How do you combat lies and all the false doctrine and the false religion that Satan throws at? How do you destroy arguments? By what? Using the truth. Using the Word of God. That's your biggest tool. But it's also the least known. Your biggest tool shouldn't be the least known. You have to know the Word of God. You have to be saturated with the Word of God. I tell you that all the time, and I'll never stop telling you that. This is the same thing that Jesus used. Did you know that? Not only do we use it to attack lies and falsehood and false religion, we also use the Word of God to attack temptation. And if you're in Matthew chapter 4, let's start in verse 3. So when the tempter came, here's Satan. Jesus has just fasted 40 days, 40 nights, got nothing to eat, nothing to drink, and he comes, here comes the tempter. So he's hungry. Because Jesus was 100% God, but yet he was 100% what? Man. Do you think he was hungry? You bet your buddy is. Was he thirsty? You're doggone right he was, because on the cross he was thirsty. What did he say? I thirst, right? Okay, so in his humanity, he hungered like we do. He thirsted like we do. So this 40 days and 40 nights with no food, no water, this man is hungry and thirsty. And so what does Satan do? He comes to tempt him. And he says, if you're the Son of God, or since you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. And to overcome that temptation, because he was so hungry, he used the Word of God. And he says, but Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Everybody ever seen the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? I love that. It's actually not in the scripture, but Yul Brynner, the old bald pharaoh, they used to say, so let it be written, so let it be done. And I love that. And I wish Jesus would have said this to the tempter right here. That would be so much more powerful. And he'd be like, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So let it be written, so let it be done. That would be awesome, would it not? That had so much more impact. I don't know. Forgive me, Lord. I just thought that was awesome. but it'd just be a way for you to remember it better. I don't know. But so he uses the word of God to defend himself against temptation. Not everything is about you eating and drinking. Amen? I mean, maybe we should think about that a little better too. And so, but anyway, he uses the word of God to tempt him. He moves on. Verse 5. Then, once he couldn't tempt him with bread, then the devil took him to the holy city. What's the holy city? Jerusalem. Okay. Set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, since you are the Son of God, or if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Oh, so now Satan takes God's word.
For it is written, so let it be written, so let it be done.
God will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. But what does Jesus say? Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. Now, you got to go back to the Old Testament for this because this is vitally important. Satan is using lies to tempt Jesus. Well, actually, not lies. He's perverting the word of God. So you probably know that this is an Old Testament quote, right, from the Psalms, but you may not know the exact quote. So in Psalm 91, verse 11 to 12, this is what he's quoting from. This is Satan. Satan knows the word of God better than you do. Don't battle Satan. Don't fight him. Like Michael the archangel in Jude, you just say, the Lord rebuke you, not me. I'm not messing with you, bro. So in Psalm 91, verse 11 to 12, he says, for he will command his angels concerning you. Oh, he missed this part. To guard you in all your ways. He'll give his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. He missed that part. He left that part out. And actually, the psalmist, he was saying that a person is protected only when he is following God's will. To guard you in all your ways, right? Lean not on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he will guide your steps. It's no different. When you are following God's will, he will guide and protect you. Amen? Okay, so Satan's trying to trick him. Of course, this is God, and so you can't trick God. That's dumb. I don't know why he's trying to do that. So Jesus quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him at Massa. Now, if you know anything, the first time that they, well, not the first time, but one of the first times they tested God in a big way was at Meribah or Massa, and that's when they didn't have any water. And like, oh, we had it better in Egypt. So God led us out of here. Is this really God? Did you lead us, Moses, or did God? Is there really a God? I mean, I got nothing to drink here. Is God real? And so they put God to the test. And so if you go back to Exodus 17:7, you'll see that. And he called the name of the place Moses. He called it Massa, which is tempt, to tempt. And they called it Meribah, which is to complain. Because of the quarreling people, or to quarrel. That's what it means, to quarrel or to complain. Because of the quarreling people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord. Massa is test. Meribah is to quarrel or to complain. And they tested by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is God here or not? We should have something to drink. Why didn't God supply us with water? It should have already been here. We had it better in Egypt. And they're like, oh, wow. And so I'm telling you, man, the Lord killed off a lot of people. So remember last week we were talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 13, talking about the five privileges they had and the five failures they had. Well, this is all that stuff. Jesus is quoting from their failures, right? And he's like, yeah, I'm not doing what they did. They screwed it up. I'm getting it right. Don't put your Lord, your God, to the test. That's beautiful. Take the word of God. Hide it in your heart. Be saturated with the word of God so that you can defend yourself against temptation. And if you don't know the word of God, you'll never be able to defend yourself. That's the sword of the Spirit. That's the only weapon of attack that we have. Okay. So Jesus says, you remember Israel. Well, don't put God to the test, and that's exactly what happened. Look there at Matthew 4. Look at verse 8 through 11. And again, here's the third time. Third time's a charm. Maybe he's going to get him this time. The devil took him to the very high mountain, and he showed him all the kings of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you just fall down and worship me. Does Satan have the power to give that to Jesus? No, because God created the world, but he usurped the authority over man, and now Jesus calls him the what? The God of this world, lowercase g. He doesn't have the big case g like God does. So he is called the God of this world because he has a lot of influence. And I don't know what he was thinking, trying to get tempt God to fall down and worship him. That's what he fell in the beginning because of his pride, right? He thought he was going to exalt himself above God. And the same thing, what does Jesus do? He uses the scripture. And he says, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And you know what happened? The devil left him. Isn't that awesome? He resisted him with the word of God, and the devil left him. That's amazing. He's talking about you shall worship the Lord your God only. It's idolatry. He's talking about idolatry. Any worship other than the Lord Jesus Christ, other than God, is idolatry. And the problem is that the first commandment, God says, you'll have no other gods before me. And what he's saying is that he is the only God there is. And in the context of the Hebrew where he says, you'll have no other gods before me, it should read something like, you'll have no other gods in my presence. There is only one God. You can only worship one God, and that's Jehovah God. That's Jesus. And so when you come to worship him, don't bring your idolatry with you. That's what he's saying. You'll have no other gods in my presence when you come to worship me, the only one true God. John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus said, I have come that they may know you, the one true God. And so when you come into God's presence, make sure you don't have idolatry with you. He said, don't bring that stuff in my presence. And so Jesus is just giving the word of God back to him. So the whole point here is that you're to be saturated with the word of God in times of temptation and be obedient to God's word so that you can resist the devil. So James tells us in James chapter 4, verse 7, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Most people want to quote the last part of the verse, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But they forget the first part. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. We forget to submit ourselves to God, be saturated with his word, be obedient to his word, and then you can resist the devil. We just try to resist the devil on our own, and it doesn't work. And then we end up giving in to temptation. You submit yourself to God, be saturated with his word, then be obedient to it, and then you can resist the devil. And then he'll flee from you, just like he did with Jesus. He'll be back, but he'll flee from you for now. Give you time to get saturated with the word of God. That's exactly what Jesus did. He used the word of God, saturated himself with his own word, used it against Satan, and he fled. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:22, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You need to get away from that stuff. You need to do something. Don't just sit there and go, well, I'm not going to go out and do anything. Yes, you need to do something. Don't pursue these youthful lusts or desires, but go pursue something righteous, faith, love, peace, all those things. And it says, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So it's the fellowship that you should have. Not only should you be eliminating these useful lusts, but you should be pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace alongside of everybody else who is doing the same. Does that make sense? I hope so. So it should encourage us to run from those desires and run to something that is pure and good. We don't just eliminate something. We don't just stop it. It's the replacement theory. You have to replace something with something else. Or when it comes back, you're going to go back and do it even more than what you did to begin with. Paul says in Ephesians 3, I believe, 3 or 4, where he says, let him who stole steal no more. What do you steal with? Your hands, right? So he said, let him who stole steal no more, but let him work with his hands that which is good so that he can provide something for somebody who's in need. Okay, don't steal something. Instead, replace it with something good, provide for somebody, give somebody something they need. Stop stealing, but work with your hands so that you can give. It's the replacement theory. You'll never be able to quit this and just not do it. You have to replace it with something better. Does that make sense? We talked about that, changing your attitude. You got to change one bad attitude with a good attitude, but there has to be a change. You can't just try to stop that bad attitude. It won't happen. And it'll come back worse than what it was when you tried to stop. All right. So it's about running away. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. We saw that. He's not going to let anybody give in to you beyond what you can bear. But will with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God's way out of temptation is to get under it, carry it, so that you can resist the devil and go through it. That's what it is. And I don't think we're looking for the escape route. So number one, you have to meditate and use the word of God. Vitally important. Matter of fact, in 1 John 2:14, John says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong. Why are they strong? Because the word of God abides in them. They're saturated with the word of God. And what happens when you're saturated with the word of God? You overcome the evil one. Amen? That's a perfect example right there. That's why you do that. Psalm 19:11. Be saturated with the word of God so that you might not sin against him. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what I use. Be saturated with God's word in all wisdom and teaching. And John 8:31. Jesus said to some disciples, some Jews that believed into him, if you are not daily in my word, you can't be my disciples. You got to be daily in the word. You got to be saturated with the word of God. It all starts with the word of God. So it comes down to this. Why do we use the word of God? Why is it the first thing that I point out? Well, because as the writer of Hebrews says, for the word of God is living, it's active. Some translation says it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and the marrow. And it's a discerning the hearts and intentions, discerner of the hearts, the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is alive. It's quick. It's powerful. You know what the best part about being a pastor is? I don't have to try to convict anybody. All I do is preach the truth. And the Holy Spirit that indwells you will convict you. And some unsaved person, when I give him the gospel presentation, Jesus says in John chapter 16, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin. I just got to give him the truth. Right? It's up to you with what you do with it. But remember, you reap what you sow. But God's word is powerful. And this is the thing. We don't know what God's word is attacking somebody on the inside. They can be struggling so much because the word of God is just convicting them so bad. We want to be there to help people. We're there to help, to pull them out, to pick them up, to keep them going. We want them to see the joy in being obedient to Jesus, not some legalistic standard of how bad it is if you don't obey. We need to help people. That's what we're supposed to be here for. And so God's word will accomplish everything that it's designed to accomplish. Isaiah tells us that, Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it's going to accomplish what I purpose. And it shall succeed in the thing that I sent it out for. Whether it's judgment, whether it's blessing, whether it's salvation, whatever the case may be, whatever God's word goes out for, it's going to accomplish its purpose. And so that's why it's the first thing that I put on the list. You got to be saturated for the word of God. That's a very, 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 your most powerful weapon. We have everything that we need. And unfortunately, there's no reason to give in to temptation or be led astray from lies and all that stuff, because we have the truth. We need to know it. We need to be saturated with it so that we don't sin against God. And it's a sin against God. Remember Joseph in Egypt? Potiphar's wife wanted to have sex with him, and he said, I can't do this and sin against God. Not against her husband, not against, it was against God. Everything is against God. And so we need to remember that. We don't need to give in to temptation.